We're going to be in the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians in the New Testament, chapter 4, if you want to turn there. I'm going to begin our time today by reading Philippians chapter 4, a few verses here. This is going to be the conclusion of series we've been in for the past month, breaking the silence. We've been talking about mental health and faith. Philippians chapter 4. Starting at verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So, as I said, during the month of November, we have zeroed in on a topic that seemed to hit home for a lot of us. We have considered the complicated space of being a follower of Jesus, while also tending to our mental health. It's a complicated space because our mind and hearts tend to play tricks on us. Add in the comments and actions and conclusions made by those who observe our mental health. We are often made to remain silent. So our effort for the past 3 weeks was to sort of chip away at the stigmas and chip away at bad theology or any other impedances that prevent us from seeking healing. So we began our journey 3 weeks ago. The first sermon in this series was entitled, I'm Not Okay. And simply put, it is okay to not be okay. It's okay for us to stop deceiving ourselves and deceiving others when people ask us how we are doing, and we just robotically answer, "Oh, I'm okay," except that we're not. It's okay to be honest and say, "I'm not okay." It's also okay at that time to say, "I'm not okay," and I don't want to talk about it right now. But it's perfectly fine for us to be honest and just say, I'm not okay. And know that's a reasonable response. It's an honest response, and it's okay to not be okay. It is, though, our firm belief that having faith in God is being able to not be okay and to still go to God with in those seasons where we're not okay. And we read Psalm 88, which is a really, really dark psalm, and it doesn't end like a lot of our psalms end. It ends with, "Darkness is my best friend." But still, the psalmist took that to God, and because psalms were written to be sung in community, that psalmist took that cry, that darkness, to other people. It's okay to not be okay. It is our belief that faith in God is that God is waiting to receive our laments, our grievances, and our cries for help. And so the next sermon we discussed was this idea of seeking shalom or peace. And shalom is a Hebrew word for our English peace, and it brings to the context this idea of wholeness and completeness and harmony. And so when we're seeking shalom, we're trying to seek that space where we feel those things, where we start to feel complete and we start to feel whole and we start to feel some harmony. Shalom is that which we seek in an off-fractured world, trying to find ourselves amidst the garbage and the junk that we experience in this life. And last week, we were blessed to be joined on this stage. I was joined on this stage. We had a conversation with Dr. Sean Ridge, a really good friend, colleague. He's a professor at Johnson University in Knoxville. And we sat on this stage and we conversed on a topic of seeking help. There is no shame in asking for help, going to see professionals, or even taking medication for our struggles. I heard Dr. Ridge say last week that there is no one-size-fit-all remedy. I also heard him say that when we start to believe we are not human, that's when we begin to sin, and perhaps that we were created with a need for other people. Sisters and brothers, if you are struggling, you should know that you are not alone. And we briefly looked at the story of Elijah, who, after a victory, fell into a period of depression and even had suicidal ideation. And he felt alone. But God assured him that he was not alone. This morning, I want to conclude our series with a prompt from Scripture, a prompt generated from the Apostle Paul, who was led by the Holy Spirit to write to this growing church in Europe, church in Philippi. The Philippian church was a group that Paul knew very well. During his travels with a missionary named Silas, they came to Philippi and met a woman by the name of Lydia, and they taught her the gospel of Jesus. They baptized her. She became the first convert on the European continent. Later, they were jailed for some. They did a healing, and they were jailed for that. And while they were in jail, they were miraculously freed. But before they left and escaped, they shared the message of Jesus with the jailer, and they baptized the jailer. So I would imagine that this early Philippian church involved both the families of Lydia and this jailer and others who had come to be a part of this church. And Paul, over time, would correspond with this church via letter and other emissaries who would travel to Philippi. As best we can tell, Paul is writing this letter from prison, or he was in prison. He may have been under house arrest or some other form of Roman imprisonment, but we know that he was restricted. He is writing during a time that would certainly be a test of his mental health. Worse, Paul is in prison for doing good. He's not in prison for committing a crime. He's not in prison for murdering someone or stealing something. He's in prison because he's sharing good news. And that has to weigh on the mind that I'm sitting in confinement for doing good. Must have been a weighty proposition to be restricted from doing what God has called you to do and nothing you can do about it. So when we read Philippians, it would be perfectly fine for this letter to be filled with grievances. Grievances about life, rants about the legal system, complaints about the prison food, and objections to all that he has endured just because he's preaching the gospel. Yet from a prison cell, Paul authors words that have long been a comfort and encouragement to the church for centuries. As we take focus on the text that I read earlier, it should be noted that Paul makes acknowledgement that we will experience stuff. We will experience junk. We will experience garbage and mishaps and problems and relational conflict, which is actually one of the reasons he's writing this letter, is because there's a huge relational conflict in this church. We might have financial problems and family problems and health problems and problems with society and problem with our neighbors and problems with the government and problems with politics. You can add your own list of stuff. Paul acknowledges that we have all of these things, all of these presences in our lives. He writes, though, to encourage us that while we live with all of these issues and problems and all this garbage and junk, there is a way to deal with it. Verse number 4 of chapter 4, Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything. I mean, listen to the power of that statement. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And this, and the shalom, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It seems so fitting that just a few days before our Thanksgiving meals, all the turkey and stuffing and mac and cheese, and my family in Buffalo are going to have ribs on Thanksgiving. We're taking this Thanksgiving thing too far. It seems fitting that a few days before Thanksgiving, we receive a prompt from Scripture to deal with our anxiety and waning mental health with thanksgiving. Again, Paul doesn't dismiss the troubles we experience. He encourages us to place our lives in the hands of God, to deploy the powerful and rich tool of prayer, and to give thanks. For Paul, this is a recipe to experience the shalom, the peace of God. Thanksgiving and gratitude is a hallmark of the narrative of the people of God. Throughout Scripture, thanksgiving and gratitude are expressions that are undeniably affixed to the people of God. I would like you all to read these psalms with me right now. Let's read from the psalms. Psalm chapter 9, verse number 1. Read this with me, church. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. Let's read Psalm 100, verse number 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. From Psalm 107, verses 8 and verse 9. Verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, wonderful works to humankind. Verse 9, for he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills. In Psalm 136, we sang this song earlier. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. I have long been a fan of the work of Dr. Robert Emmons. He was a professor at the University of California, Davis, who did extensive research on the topic in the area of gratitude and its impact on health and wellness. He spent years and thousands of pages of research, thousands of subjects to look at the science behind gratitude. He researched people, gave them prompts to do daily exercises for gratitude, and he measured their progress with those who did not do daily gratitude. And this is what he found when he looked at the health of those who spent daily time writing down gratitude. Some of them would just have a journal and they would write down 10 things that they were grateful for, thankful for every day. When he looked at the folks that were thankful and grateful, he said that these were the physical benefits they had in comparison with those who weren't grateful. Those who were grateful had stronger immune systems, less bothered by aches and pains, lower blood pressure. They exercised more and took better care of their health. They slept longer and felt more refreshed upon waking up. So there were physical benefits to being grateful every day. He said there were also some psychological benefits. He says that those who were grateful every day had higher levels of positive emotions. They were more alert, alive, and awake. They were more joyful and found more pleasure in life. And they had more optimism and happiness. He also said that being more grateful helped their social life, citing that they were, in social settings, more helpful, more generous, and more compassionate. They were more forgiving. They were more outgoing. And they felt less lonely and isolated. Again, this is from those who had a habit of giving thanks every day. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a professional counselor. I'm a Christian who loves God, who loves Scripture. I love the church. And my experience in the body of Christ is that when we are more grateful, we feel better. We do better. And we are better for others. Being more grateful in so many ways is a matter of choice and perspective. If we need motivation to be grateful when we are experiencing a hardship, use Paul's condition. He was in prison. He was confined. He couldn't go do the things that he wanted to do or needed to do for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of his own mental health. Even so, he says, rejoice always. Don't worry and be thankful. Now, I don't want to appear to be insensitive to all the factors that fuel our poor mental health or our depression or our anxiety or other disorders. I do want to highlight that what we consume often makes it worse. And so in terms of what we consume, let's think about that for a moment. We watch a lot of television. And we watch a lot of news. I don't know about you. Last time, first of all, tell Channel 4, NBC, we do not need 10 news broadcasts a day. It's first at 5, then next at 6, and then okay at 7, and then news at 11, and then news at noon, and then first at 4, and again at 5, and then the 6 o'clock news. How much news do we need? But we have all the news broadcasts, but they all start off the same. There was a shooting today. There was a robbery today. This happened over here, and this happened over here, and that happened over there, and then, like, the Buckeyes. Like, and then it's murder again. Like, oh my goodness, this is nothing but bad news. And we consume it too much. Don't get me started on your news station, your Fox News, your MSNBCs, your CNN. It's all bad news. It's doom and gloom. And if we continually consume that garbage, our mental health is going to be garbage. Social media. I've been banging this drum for months now, for weeks, and probably for years. Swiping and reading people's comments or making comments trying to change other people's minds on a topic. Let me give you a heads up. It doesn't work. There are very few people who, by reading a post that someone writes that's, you know, an opposing view, they don't read it and say, you know what, I'm going to change my mind. I believe what they believe. It doesn't happen. And we get upset when people don't change their mind. And I got to block that person. It's driving us nuts. We need to stop consuming it. There has been research done with young teenage girls and Instagram. And young teenage girls on Instagram, their lives are being ruined. because they get on Instagram and they see these influencers with all the clothes and all the trips and all the stuff, and they start looking at themselves in the mirror and they say, I can never be like that. And they fall into depression. We've got to stop consuming that stuff. Physically, we have some unhealthy diets. Let's just be honest. We don't eat good, and we consume bad stuff. That weighs on our mental health. Addictions. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction, porn addiction, shopping addiction. It's destroying our mental health. Unhealthy relationships. Codependency. It's ruining our mental health. So what we consume matters. Which is why from a prison cell, Paul says, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. In an age where deceit and lies and misinformation have become the norm, not the exception, reflect on what's true. In an age where gross memes and insults are part of our regular vernacular, reflect on what's honorable. In an age where injustice is part of the regular routine, reflect on what's just. In an age where being gross is admired, being shocked is craved, and being ugly to one another is being celebrated, reflect on what's pure, pleasing, and commendable. If we consume garbage, I have no doubt that our physical, spiritual, and mental lives will be impacted. What tangible ideas might I offer to sway us from consuming junk and reflecting on what Paul offers here in Philippians? Two of them you're going to know because we had a sermon series on this and we talk about it all the time. One is daily prayer. Spending time talking to God in prayer. There's just no replacement for that. No replacement from speaking to God and talking to God and maintaining that connection to Him, that holy connection, having a holy conversation with God. The second one is kind of linked. It's just daily time in Scripture. Because we are prone to consume what's on TV and what's on radio, and man, we've got to mix in daily time in Scripture and make that a priority. Daily prayer, daily Scripture. Be grateful. I've offered this as an idea, and that is keeping a gratitude journal. It can be a piece of paper. It can be, I gave out some journals a while back. You can use that. And when you wake up in the morning, you have your prayer time, you have your Scripture time, your silent time, or maybe it's while you're drinking your coffee or your tea or your lemonade or your Coke, I don't know, whatever you're consuming in the morning, take a pad out, just write down five things that you're thankful for. Just five things. Just, I'm thankful for my wife, I'm thankful for my daughters, I'm thankful for my dogs, I'm thankful for my neighbors, I'm thankful for the sun that's rising up in the east. Never fails. Keeps rising up in the east. Thankful to God. And then the next day, write down five things that you're thankful for. It can be the same. It can be different. It can be a mixture. Do that for the next 21 days. Next 21 days. Do that for the next 21 days and let me know how you feel at the end of 21 days. I guarantee you'll feel better. I guarantee you'll have more joy. I guarantee you'll be more grateful. Join a support group. We have a wonderful support group here for widows. that meets about once a month, that gets together and just talk about life without their spouse. They talk and eat and they go out, they do outings. One of the things that the group is doing is they're putting together a resource book of services that they can go to when they need something. You need gutters fixed. Here's a connection. You need your lawn mowed. Here's a connection. They're supporting each other as they grieve and as they mourn the loss of their spouses. There are other groups. I mean, even just our small groups, our connect groups that we have, those are groups for support. There's a grief support group that meets across the street. There are addiction groups that meets all over the city, AA, NA, just tons. Celebrate recovery. Join a group. Don't allow your mental illness or poor mental health to go on by yourself. Get with other people. And then the last tangible idea is introduce healthier consumables. What do I mean by that? I'm not against watching television. But there are a lot of stuff that comes on television that we know. It's just not good for us. Find some things that's good. Music. I love music. I have probably on my iPhone 30,000 songs. I love music. All genres. Country, rap, everything. Like, just. And I know that some of that stuff I probably shouldn't listen to. I need to press skip. And often I do. I also know in my library I have songs and music that there are days where I just sit in my living room, put my footrest up, lean back and just listen to the soothing sounds, the lyrics and the harmonies, because it's just been a rough week, it's been a rough day. I just need some soothing sounds. I have Pandora, and one of my Pandora stations is a violin station that just plays soft violin music. It even takes some popular songs and violin versions of it. Next week, I'm going to hand out a resource packet. There's a group of worship singers that put together a list of worship songs, and they consulted with mental health professionals so that they created a project to help those struggling with mental illness. I want to play a song that came out in the early 90s by my favorite group, Take Six, an a cappella group of six singers. And it's a song of the setting of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. If you would like, there's a video, but nothing in particular. I want you to just kind of relax. Get comfortable. Close your eyes if you. And I want you to listen to the soothing sounds of the words of Jesus, sung with these rich melodic harmonies. Come unto me.
Come unto me, all ye that
important for us to understand that fill our lives with garbage. It's going to have an impact. So let's be mindful of what we consume and perhaps take a moment or two during the week to sit down and listen to some relaxing music. Listen to some hymns. Listen to some Take Six. Listen to some smooth jazz. Something that eases spirit, soothes spirit. Music is a powerful medium that does that. As a church, we are going to reject the falsehoods and misinformation that is usually spewed out about mental health. We're breaking stigma so that we no longer have to be silent. The truth of the matter is, contrary to what some people would teach or preach, church people have problems. Church people deal with mental illness. Church people deal with anxiety. Church people deal with depression. Church people deal with suicidal ideation. Church people deal with all type of mental disorder. Church people deal with mental anguish, pain, hurt. Church people have gone through trauma. Church people have been abused. Church people deal with addiction. It happens. And we struggle with it. But what we also have in church alongside all of these struggles is a God who sent his Son, who says, all you who are tired, all you who are hungry, all you who are burdened, all you who are sick of your mind playing tricks with you, all you who are sick of the fractures in our lives and in our world, come to me, and I will give you. I'll help you recover your life. Commitment from the church to partner with God, who sent his Son, that come unto me. And those who come to Jesus, rest assured, there are hundreds of others willing to make that walk with you and walk alongside you. And that heavy load that you're carrying, we are all here to help you carry that burden. So my sister Chloe came up last week and shared some deep details about her struggle. But we're here to tell you, we're here to help you carry that burden. It's too heavy for you. So let us, we won't hug you, but we will carry your burden. And that's where we stand today at this very moment. I'm going to ask all the shepherds to come forward. We're going to sing an invitation song because it is our firm belief that God is here in this place, ready to meet you in your struggle. And we will pray for healing. We will pray for release. We will pray. If something has you in the grips, we are going to beg God that you are released from the grips of your anxiety or your depression or your suicidal ideation or your addiction or your worry. As we sing this song, if there is any way that we can surround you and pray for you, please just step forward and let us pray for you. If you don't want to make a walk up here, that's fine. Raise your hand. We will come to you and we will pray with you. We will pray over you. We will pray God shalom, that his peace will overtake you. You can remain seated. We'll sing this song.
If you have a need, you're invited to step forward or raise your hand and we'll come to you. Let's sing together.